Good morning. You guys are all over here. What happened? So I'm off center here. That's okay. You got a crick in your neck. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11 is actually where we're going to be looking this morning. Actually, we're going to go a little bit further than that, down to verse 30, but we're mainly going to be in verses 1 to 11. Okay, so this week, if there's too many of you that raise your hands, then it's okay, I'll be embarrassed, but raise your hands if you know who Lady Gaga is. Good grief. Okay, all right. I'm a loser. So I heard about her, right? And, I saw a documentary. I like watching documentaries. They're just interesting to me. It seems like I'm getting something out of TV, you know, rather than just some, you know, pointless thing. So I watched this documentary on her because I wanted to know what the deal was. Little did I know, she's probably the most popular woman alive. She's got something like 10 million fans on Twitter. 10 million fans on Twitter. She almost caught up with me, but not quite. Anyway, I got to see the story of her life, and then I dove into a couple other things. I mean, it just intrigued me. How in the world somebody could be that popular and have a world that big that just pretty much centers on them? It's very amazing. Watched that, and then for no reason at all, I just saw something, and these two don't go together, it seems like, at all, but then I saw something on the Bloods and the Crips. And so I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. We'll know how the Bloods and the Crips got together, and I started watching that. And it just seemed like random, you know, misuse of time and bad stewardship. And then what was interesting was, as I started listening to some of their testimonies, then it started coming together. We're talking about evangelism this morning, so that's where I'm headed. No, I didn't go find a Blood or a Crip and, you know, share the gospel. But I was listening to their testimonies, and they were all kind of sharing a little bit of a personal aspect of their life and everything else. Two completely different worlds, right? I mean, Lady Gaga and the Bloods and the Crips. I mean, they don't hang out together. It's two completely different worlds. One's big star, universal star, really. The other people are living in poverty and things like that. But they both pretty much, you know, when it really got down to it, they both kind of shared some similar testimonies about their life, how they feel and what's going on. And even though one has a world that's huge and the other's world's kind of caving in on them, they both explain their life as being kind of suffocating. The world's kind of closing in on them, and they're feeling like they can't catch their breath, in a sense. Now, that made sense for this, you know, the gangs and stuff. That made sense. But for Lady Gaga, I was like, what in the world? Yeah. But it's interesting because when I was watching the Lady Gaga thing, okay, other than the crazy stuff she wears, I was almost kind of fearful for her, because the Bible is always constantly telling us about the two great trials, poverty and riches. That's why it says in Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches. The idea is that both are trials, and historically we fail the rich trial more than we fail the poverty trial. It's very difficult to live in that world. And as you see someone like that, as I was looking at somebody like that, I thought, you know, I don't know, man. It just seems like the time on her life is just short. Like something like a time bomb, something's going to happen. I'm not prophesying over anything. I'd pray for her. But the point is that for whether you're extremely blessed or going through a lot of trial, like those at Philippi were doing, the world is kind of closing in on you. It is kind of suffocating you. Now, if you're going through this situation of suffering and all this that the people at Philippi were going through, what you tend to do is you tend to want to draw back. So when things are rough, you withdraw. You just kind of close in. You stop participating in things. You just sort of resort to take care of yours and all of that. And so Paul is going to write to the Philippian church here that's going through a lot of trial, a lot of suffering, a lot of all this other kind of stuff. And he's going to encourage them and try to comfort them in a way to live that is completely counterintuitive to how we would normally counsel someone. If you know somebody's going through a really rough time, there's times for this, so it's okay, but you'd tell them, okay, just get away, stop everything, go retreat, go be by yourself, go recoup, regather, things like that, disappear for a while. Sometimes you have to do that. But Paul will actually encourage the church at Philippi to be even more aggressively outward focused in their trial. It's strange counsel. You wouldn't think that would work. I mean, common sense says, times get tough, withdraw. Paul says, times get tough, get out. Expand. Continue to look outward. Because that's what typically happens is we feel like if we draw in, things will get better and we can take care of it and everything else. But things just keep getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And so Paul's going to encourage them in the way of the gospel. And as a way of saying it, there's a lot you can get from these 11 verses. But one of the things he points out is the gospel. So he sort of drops the gospel right into the middle of their situation and shows them how Christ came and lived outwardly. And we need to follow that. We need to focus on that. So when he tells them, you need to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, that's kind of like breathtaking. Like, okay, how do I do that? He actually tells them what he means by pointing to Christ and showing how he lived an outward focused life. So we're going to look at three different areas of evangelism, and I'm going to actually have to recover the term evangelism and redefine it a little bit so that you guys can it's been messed up and dirtied up through the years. But I just want to look at three different categories. If you're taking notes, first, we're going to look at the nature of evangelism. Second, we're going to look at the hope of evangelism. And then lastly, if I don't screw it up, I'm going to put this down here because I'm afraid it's going to fall off. We're going to look at some helps to evangelism. I love the topic of evangelism. Love it. Okay? As one writer put it, it's the one thing you can't do in heaven. It's such a blessing, and I've gotten better at it through the years, but I didn't always start out that way, and I've realized something interesting about myself. I'm much happier. I'm much more comforted. I'm thriving more whenever I'm moving and focused outward, okay? It's just, I realize that. But every single time I go through a tough time, my brain tells me, withdraw, pull back, okay? And I've learned that it's oftentimes just the opposite. And one of the things I studied before, and we've talked about this a lot. I did a whole sermon on the nature of the soul and how the soul is built. God designed us and made us so that even the emotions of our life, E is kind of the prefix, motion meaning outward. So it's outward motion. It's meant to mobilize. The soul mobilizes the body and it's constantly focused outward. And so I've realized something about the soul and about myself, how God built me and what will actually bring me more happiness and more comfort and just make me feel more alive. So Paul's going to look at a church here that's doing actually quite well, going through a lot of suffering. In Philippians 1, he tells them that it has been granted to them not only to believe, but to suffer. So it's not only a gift of God that you believe, it's a gift that you suffer. Isn't that interesting? But we've heard the stories and the testimonies, right? Every time somebody talks about really pushing forward in their sanctification and doing really well, it's usually in light of some kind of trial they went through. Something bad happened, and boy, did I really get close to God or whatever. So Paul is actually writing to them, telling them to see this as an opportunity, not just an obstacle. So we're going to look at evangelism in those three areas, the nature, the hope, and the helps. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the helps. But first, the nature of evangelism. What in the world is evangelism? What does it mean? Well, the word isn't in the Bible. You won't find it. You'll find evangelist. The word evangelism didn't show up until like the 1800s, and it wasn't used in a fondness kind of way. The guy was actually making a joke at it. But it just means evangel is the good news. So evangelism is to simply gospelize. That's what it means. Just to infiltrate the world with the gospel. So when Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus working in the ministry of furthering the gospel, he's talking about evangelism. He's talking about getting the gospel into every single part of life, including the church. And so when he tells them, I want you to live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, he says and points out the ministry of Christ. I want you to look at verse 4, though, before jump into this. This is the best summary statement of evangelism I think I've seen in the Bible. He says, look not only to your own personal interest, but to the interest of others. Like I said, that's strange counsel to tell a church that's going through a rough time. Don't look just to your own interest, but to the interest of others. That's just strange. But the word interest and the word others are actually one word. In the Greek, it's very hard to split them up. So what Paul is noting here is that other people and their interest are kind of one and the same. You can't really be interested in people if you're not interested in what they're interested in. Have you ever heard the statement, interesting people are interested? Have you ever heard that statement? The people you find really interesting, really, just fun to be around, are usually the people that are interested in you. Because everybody's interested in themselves. And he says, I want you to be humble. And the word humble, of course, has to do with a real perspective on who you are. So you have a realistic view of you. You have a realistic view of the world. And as I said before, as C.S. Lewis pointed out in one of his books, he says, you hardly ever know that you've met a humble person, because if you walk away from a conversation from a humble person, you know more about you than you know about them. So humble people are so interested in you that you don't even recognize them. You don't even notice they're there. And so Paul is encouraging the church to not only, now that's interesting, he says that, don't only look to your own personal interest, but to the interest of others. So it's not, well, it's about everybody else, not you, it's about everybody else. Because if it's about everybody else and not you, it's about nobody. Because you're everybody else to somebody else. Sorry, went on that tangent. The word that he uses here, though, is not one another, it's others. So typically, you know, when Paul is talking about in the body, and of course it includes that, but he'll one another the church, one another, bless one, bear one another's burdens, and he'll do all of that. But here it's as broad as you can make it. It's others. It's focusing on the interest of others. And he wants the church corporately to do that. So that's verse 4. So you have to notice at least 5 things about the nature of evangelism. First, it has to see others. That sounds like common sense, but a lot of people don't. They don't see others. They see workers at a store, cashier, bagging person at the grocery store or whatever. They don't see people. They just see jobs or something. And so Paul is actually encouraging the church to see these people. And then he points to the testimony that he gives here about Christ, who obviously looked down in the Godhead and saw the interest and needs of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God wasn't indifferent. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's just complete indifference. It's not caring at all. So God looked on the world, he saw the interest, he saw the needs, and then, so he sees. And then number 2, it's selfless. It's selfless. The nature of evangelism is selfless, and this is verse 6. It says that Christ, obviously, he had to consider the price. If evangelism ever starts on the note of, what's in it for me, it'll derail like in a second, real fast. It'll just quickly go off course. You can't think about what's in it for you, because Paul is pointing to a God that didn't need to do anything, but did it. He was self-sufficient, and it was out of that self-sufficiency that he gave to us. So it's selfless. Number 3, it's self-emptying. Verse 7 points this out. One fear I've heard people talk about a lot when they talk about evangelism is, we're going to lose our rep. We're going to get our image distorted. What are people going to think of me? That's very common, okay? But here is God, Christ in the form of God, taking on himself likeness of man in order to create a people who are in the form of man, not ashamed to be found in the likeness of God. He's wanting to move us outward and not be ashamed of who we are. You know, that's what Christ said. He said, if you are ashamed to confess me before men, then I will not confess you before the Father. And the reality is, the irony of it is that you constantly fear your reputation and you will always fear losing it, because if you start moving out in the way of the gospel that Paul is pointing out here, you will lose your reputation. You absolutely will. And you'll find the one that's really yours. You'll find who you really are by doing it. Other people will see it. They'll know you're a Christian. And what's strange about church people are, there's a lot of people we know that don't even know we're Christian. And so a good way to start is just tell them, I'm a Christian. Okay? But a lot of people don't even know. So it's self-emptying. It's a way of just emptying yourself and taking, as it says, the form of a servant, a bond servant. Number four, it serves. Verse 8. Now, this one's, I was going to say it was an interesting choice of words, but I'm using the word he uses, so I got to figure something else out. Paul doesn't write to the church and tell them, I want you to consider the needs of others. He says, I want you to consider their interests. Now, of course you should see need, okay? Of course you ask, what does the world need? Let's go out and meet those needs. But it's not just that. It's their interests. That's the point when you're talking to somebody and they're talking about something you could care less about, right? And you're disinterested, you turn off your attention span, which everybody's ADD now, all right? So you're listening to someone, you're hearing them talk, and you can almost discipline yourself to try to understand why in the world you like shooting animals for fun, okay? Sorry, you hunters out there, I just don't get it. So I don't understand, but I'm listening. I'm trying to get it. Okay, it's the thrill of the kill and everything. I was like, okay, I don't know, but I'm listening to you. I'm trying to get interested. And no, he's not saying be interested in hunting. He's just saying consider people. People are really just a composition of interests. So if you can listen to those and be a listening ear, ask questions, you'll find the person in the midst of that. You'll really get to some impressive jewels in people. It reads that Christ was obedient even to death, so he obviously saw our need and, of course, our greatest interest. But you don't look at the life of Christ and just see birth, death. He's running into people on the street. He's seeing sicknesses. He's listening to stories. He's hanging out with people in parties. He's interested in people. He loves people. I grew up with the mentality that Jesus just came because we were worthless, pathetic sinners, and we needed a Savior, so he just came to kind of drop down, die, and leave. But you read the Gospels, and he actually likes people. He loves people. He likes being around them. So we need a Savior for our souls, but he shows us how to be concerned about people's bodies, the world, etc., all of that. So it sees, it's selfless, it's self-emptying, it serves, and then lastly, it sacrifices. That's one of the biggest things. And, you know, I know when you look at that, there's a big gap between what Christ did and what we're supposed to do. So I know Paul feels that. So Christ became obedient to death. Now I want you to live in a life worthy of that. And you're standing and you're looking going, okay, how am I going to do that? What am I supposed to do with that? So he actually lists in verses 19 to 30 in chapter 2, two examples of men who were modeling that. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was so sick, he almost died in trying to spread the gospel. Okay? But what distressed him, Paul said, is that they were concerned because he was sick. Don't pass by that. You're reading about a guy that's so sick, he's going to die. And what's on his mind? Others. I'm worried because everybody's worried about me. Isn't that unusual? He gives these two examples of men who were laboring hard for the gospel, and they're beautiful pictures. But then point two is the hope of evangelism. The hope of evangelism, which one of these, we know it and we hear it. Now, I'm thinking that Paul knows that we need to keep this in mind always. One is universal, okay? So Paul actually includes in that latter portion there of his description of Christ, he includes the fact that all efforts to gospelize and to minister to the world will be absolutely 100% successful. Okay? Absolutely 100%. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay? Some will do that willingly. All right? Others will just have to look dead in the face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, oh, shoot. Okay? What did I bomb? But everyone will do it. Paul has to constantly encourage the church that no matter what the world looks like, no matter how things are going, it is going to be successful. Two scholars, researchers, David Barrett and Roger Greenway, tell us that very few people actually look at evangelism that's going on in the world and missions and all of that. And they look at the world as a globe, and they try to consider how the gospel is doing in the world. And here's what they say, quote, while certain lights may be dimming and going out, others are appearing and burning more brightly than ever. Taken as a whole, anyone who looks into it cannot escape the conclusion that this, and by that they meant the 20th century, is the best century of all for the spread of the gospel. That's great. And they said, an even better one lies ahead, 21st century. Guys, it's growing. Now, we live in our little suburban worlds, and we don't see it, right? We just don't see it. But the people that have labored to study this are saying, yes, absolutely, it's growing, it's succeeding, it's going to happen. Kenneth Scott Latourette, another church historian, considering the trials and stuff that went on in the early church, and this, I think, helped me out with the fact that as I look at our amazing country, which I love, and I see structures and parts of civilization starting to break down, and you think to yourself, oh no, you know, like it's all going to go to crud and all this other kind of stuff. Kenneth Scott Latourette, he put it this way. He said, from a historical perspective, he said, never has Christianity ever been adopted where the pre-Christian culture remained intact. Listen, okay, you dozed off. It's all right, I forgive you. Welcome back. All right, listen. America was founded on a Christian culture, was it not? Historically, Latourette is saying, never has Christianity ever been fully adopted where that remained intact. That usually has to fall apart before the Christian culture takes off. Now, I'm not saying that has to happen every time, and Paul, the writer of Scripture, or even this writer wouldn't say, well, then who cares about the structures? That's not the point. But encouraging us, he gives examples from Persia, India, China, Japan, and, of course, the Greco-Roman world, when he said, cultural disintegration had set in before Christianity attracted more than a minority. It was largely because the established civilization was dissolving, weakened by many factors, that the faith was able to win. So when you see things beginning to break down, and you're making bricks out of straw, right? And there's just no way this is going to work. That's unique about Christianity, because we can say, actually more encouraged. Stressed and yes, pessimistic about this, but optimistic at the same time. So there's this universal promise. I would not be able to be a minister of the gospel if somewhere in the Bible it just says, okay, I want you to go out and I want you to do all this and let's just see how it works. Maybe it'll work out. I don't know. Okay. I need someone assuring me all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go and preach the gospel to every... I need that. It's encouraging, but I love the scriptures because they don't just say, consider the universal hope. It actually talks about personal interest. Now, Paul is writing to a church that is obviously very little. In other words, these areas are kind of declining. And he mentions in verse 1, chapter 2, encouragement, comfort, participation with the Spirit, affection, and sympathy. Now, look how he leads with that. If there is any, you see that? Why is he wondering? Because when you go through a rough time, these things all start to go downhill. I'm less comfortable. I'm less sympathetic. Told you guys the ridiculous story about me and my allergies. Okay, when my allergies are really bad, I don't care about any of you. None of you matter to me. Okay, all I want is drugs. But so Paul is seeing a church going through heavy fire, and he's wondering, okay, is there any comfort, any encouragement, any participation with the Spirit? Participation with the Spirit, that's interesting. What's the Spirit doing? So you on with it or not? Okay? And he tells them to do this because he wants to encourage all of these areas. This is a little flag that pastors, me, Brenda, Jay, Bob, Mark, whoever, we need to examine the church and ask, are we riding low on encouragement, comfort, affection, sympathy? Are these things starting to kind of whittle down? Because if that's the case, guess what's happening? We're focused inward. And it's so counterintuitive. That's how I feel better. More me time. Sometimes you need that. I have to keep saying that so you don't get the wrong impression. But usually inward-focused church start to rot. They start to decay. They're less sympathetic. They're less affectionate. They're less comforted. So Paul is writing to get across that can happen. And it can just become all-out stagnant. And a spiritual gangrene set in. And then before you know it, people are, as he said in the first part, just grumbling and complaining and all of that. So we don't look at situations like that as leaders and say, okay, there's grumbling, let's fix it. There's a part of us that has to kind of have a macro vision of this church. When we see it, we got to go, okay, there's a problem and you got a tiff, but that was like the fourth this week. So what's going on in the body? Why are we giving off these signs of just, ugh? Now, we have to be especially careful as a church, and this is one of the reasons I'm preaching on this subject, because evangelism per se, sharing the gospel with the lost and just gospelizing in general, is not a real strong suit of this church. We're not real good at this. Okay? I know it got quiet. It feels awkward for me as it does for you. So what I did in this last part is to give you some practical helps. Now, if you're really good at evangelism, okay, this is going to bore you to death. This is purposefully remedial. I'm not saying I'm above it. I actually need this stuff too. But from my own and Lacey's own personal experience, I've told you guys about Lacey and how good she is at this. I want to give you helps, practical ways that you can get going and you can get started in the process of evangelism. And remember, these things they're gonna bring so much inner healing. I'm not trying to make it all about us now, but I'm just saying it's the way of Christ. It's just the way he was. And I want to be like that. We all should. And the great thing about this church is I don't have to sit around and go, okay, well, I know a bunch of you don't believe we should do it, so all I have to do is get up here and make a real strong apologetic for why we should. Most of you are like, yes, I know we should. I'm not doing it. I want to get going in it. So here's some practical ways we can do that. I listed 10, not to wear you out, but I listed 10. As a side note, before I get into this, I think this is interesting. I have never had anybody come up to me and witness to me. I find that unusual. Do I look saved? I try not to look saved. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. That's not true. I don't know. Maybe I do. I look like a good old boy. I don't know. But there's something wrong with that, I think. I've never had it happen to me. One of the things I talked about, and this is actually my first point, but I don't have to get into it because we talked about it already, is a corporate witness of the church. Now, this one's a good lead off, a good spring off, because we are really good at this, okay? Turn to your neighbor, give him a little pat on the back, or pat on the shoulder, or pat on the head, or whatever. No, it's good. It's good. Praise God for that. The church has a really good corporate witness. I talked about it in a whole sermon I did called Kindness. We're doing really good here. Good reputation in the city. It's very hard to talk to anybody that anywhere. And once they find out where you go to church, they're like, oh, yeah, You know, that's an obstacle you don't want. So we're doing good here. Praise God. All right. So a corporate witness is important. Number two, and I'm sorry, these are baby steps, but just bear with me here. Okay. One of the first things you can do to really start moving in this area of really it's gospel-centered living in one of its facets is practice sharing the gospel with one another. Now, let me explain my angst over this. That's why I'm getting jittery up here. You notice my body language is sending off signals like, we're supposed to get mad. Let me explain why this frustrates me. I've grown up in churches that I don't understand what it is, but outside of pulpit time and Bible study time, no one talks about the things of God. It makes people nervous and they feel awkward talking to their brothers and sisters about Christ. They're afraid to look fanatical with each other. And if you want to lead anywhere, like go anywhere, start sharing the gospel with each other. Not evangelizing, why, bro, you're going to hell. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just speaking about the things of God, sharing your concerns, being open, being transparent. In our small groups, one of the things I've visited with Bob about, who is actually leading small groups right now, one of the things I want to happen in our small groups is when you hear a sermon and we're doing sermon digest and you're getting together. Now, this one would be kind of weird to do it with, but in any other case, I want you to try to think while you're in the group about not only your interest, but the interest of others. I want to hear a lot of, okay, I got this guy at work, or I got this neighbor, or I got this family member. Family member is a whole nother sermon. They're just the most difficult people on the planet. All right? Even Jesus had trouble with that one. So I want to hear more of, I'm thinking about other people, and I'm training you guys to think. I'm hearing a sermon. What does it have to say to me? What is God saying to me? But don't let it terminate on you. Say, what does this have to say to this person? And I've tried to preach in such a way, I'm not saying I'm real good at this, I'm not boasting in myself, but I've tried to preach in such a way as to always speak as if these unbelievers are in our midst. Because I know and believe that if I preach as unbelievers are here, then they will be. I want to answer questions that you guys don't have. So when I'm up here talking about some problem and you think, I don't have a problem with that. I don't even know what he's talking about. All right. I want you to go, oh my goodness, man. If my so-and-so was here, this would have been really good for them. I didn't know that. So I'm trying to encourage you, not just for me, but for your own conversations in small groups, ask questions. What are the interests of those around me and how can I apply this to their life? Okay. In that note, as far as evangelizing the church, I would say this, no bad talk about other denominations or churches in the city. I don't want to hear any of you guys talking trash about another church. It stinks. It just reeks. And I don't know why, but you got to be in the church to do that, I guess, because we know how to really sling mud on each other. Don't do that. Don't make jokes. Don't do the little Joel Osteen thing. I mean, like, we got bigger things to worry about. So just none of that. It just drives me crazy. So start doing that with one another. Number three, evangelize the Christian. Now, Brendra loves this. I could actually invite him up here and he could walk us all through that. I love sharing the gospel so much that when I start talking to somebody and they tell me they're a Christian, I actually get disappointed. Like, oh, man. You know, I was hoping you were like lost or something. So, that sounds lame. But I mean, when you're talking to somebody and you realize they're a Christian, there's still evangelistic opportunity. Evangelism isn't just about taking someone that's not in Christ and leading them to Christ. It's not just that. It's leading somebody to Christ in any area. And let me tell you what I've noticed about Tyler that could use some evangelism. When Paul talks about put on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, I'm not going to take off my shirt, okay? Don't get scared. But what I've noticed is that people almost left it unbuttoned, but I'm not going to do that. What people have done sometimes is they put on Jesus, but they didn't button him up. So they can take him off and put him back on. And take him off and put him back on. Come on, stand dancing. Take him off and put him back on, all right? But every single Christian you meet, and this is another reason why I want you to know how I'm equipping you, not just talking to you. Every single time I preach a sermon, go back in the podcast and listen to the first half of Graces and Gifts. And we talk about things like justification by faith, adoption, all this stuff. And I've tried to take a particular problem that people have, like self-image, and show how justification by faith applies to that. So what you have to do is take people and find the little holes, the little gospel holes in their life, and fasten him on. A lot of people are wanting Christ to be tighter, and they don't know how. They knew the gospel got them in, but they don't know what to do with it after that. And there are marriages struggling. There's people, relationships struggling. And God help us. I mean, all we know to do is just go to self-help. Well, I don't know what else to do. The gospel applies to all of life. So we can speak to Christians and show them, even them, how to be more gospel-centered. Number four, this is the simplest lead-off. So we've got the church, we've got Christians. Now let's consider the person who doesn't know Christ. The best way to start evangelizing, if you don't do it that much, and we all need help with this area, because I've watched people, not judging you or critiquing you, but I just love watching people. You need to start meeting new people. That's the simplest way I can put it. You say, I want to start evangelizing. I want that. I want to be like that. Start meeting new people. Don't think about evangelism. Just start meeting people. Let me give you an example. This week, Bob came over to do our French door. He was looking at her house. He's maybe going to put some French doors in or whatever. And very thankful for that, Bob, wherever you are. And so he came over and he wanted to get up in the attic. I don't know what it is about Bob, but he wants to get in people's attics all the time. So he wanted to get up in the attic, but we didn't have a flashlight. So we go out to his car, get a flashlight. Bob say, I don't have a flashlight. There's this guy next door who's mowing the yard next door. And so I didn't technically have to ask him this, but I'm just thinking, okay, you know, there's a guy and I don't know him. And so I walk over there and say, hey, you got a flashlight? Guy says, no. Now, most of us would just go, oh, all right, and walk off. Okay. So, you know, do you mow yards for a living? I mean, I could use this. My yard could use it. I mean, we got to need some landscaping work done. Kind of embarrassing. He said, no, I don't do yards for a living. It's actually my house. So I was like, well, that's great. You know, insert foot and mouth. So anyway, we get to talking and turns out he's a Christian. That was another one of those bum moments for me. I was like, dang, you know, it's another Christian. But anyway, we get to talking, and sure enough, we just began this little gospel dialogue and started talking about the things of God, and it was really special. And I went back in, and not too long after that, another guy shows up, and he's going to do an install for, we're thinking about putting some lanterns in outside, so he's going to give me an estimate. The guy shows up, cool-looking guy, man. I mean, he's got a sweet ride. He's got the Harley Davidson shirt on. He seems like a really neat guy. And he shows up, and I just kind of get the impression that he doesn't know God. I don't know that. I just assume, right? And so we start talking, and anyway, you know, I'm walking around with him, and he's talking about the house and lanterns and everything else, and I end up going out to his truck, and he says, yeah, so you could put it over here. You could put the gas lantern right here. Like, oh, really good. Yeah, this is a nice house. You know this house was built and so. I said, yeah, really, that's interesting. Interest of others. Thanks, I could really care less. But interest of others. No, I'm just listening to him. And I told him, I said, yeah, well, we bought this house. We just moved in. And he was like, yeah, well, you know, where'd you guys move from? Oh, so we lived over here in Bryan Street. Our daughter died, and we just felt like, you know, we really would feel better to move. Now, I turn him back and look at him, and he's like, awkwardness, you know. People don't know what to say to that. Bless his heart. He said, look, I don't know much about this, and I don't know. I just really believe we all go to a really good place. I think we really do. It's like, can you say open door? Right? And I told him, I said, well, what if you could know? And then we just started talking and it was fluid. He didn't even know I was a pastor. When I say I'm a pastor, that ruins everything. Because immediately it's like, okay, we know this is going to happen between us. You know, it's awkward. So I almost try to not, what do you do for a living? I'm a teacher. You know, I got to shut it off. It's actually easier for you guys. But we got to talk. We got to talk about the things of God. I got to share the gospel with him. All because, not to brag in myself, but just the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a guy looking at lanterns. It was a human being. You start doing this and life gets so fun. Let me just clue you in on this. If you don't know this already, the funnest thing about life is people. They're the funnest thing. It's exciting. I mean, not just the little gadgets we acquire and all this other stuff or the vacations we take. It's the people. It's the people at the hotel and the lady that cleans your room. And you start thinking like that, life is going to get very exciting. Start meeting new people. And if you say, well, I'm kind of nervous about that, then let me back up a step and say, then start meeting visitors here. So we've even went back a little bit. I'm saying this because church is all over the place. People come in and they don't know anybody. And every single one of us, you guys included, don't meet them. Hi, my name is so-and-so. And I've seen people do it. And listen, we've had it in this church. I came to your church for 3 months and no one said anything to me. I've heard that. Meet them. Hi, my name is, a little tag, we're not going to do that. Meet them. Now I got to move. Number five, ask questions. This is great for those of you that don't know anything. I'm serious. No, and Jesus knew everything, all right? But more than half the time when he was talking to people, he never answered questions with an answer. He answers them with questions. It's the coolest way to engage someone and they can't get offended. You're just asking questions. You're trying to pull out of them what's in there. And the better you get at asking them, really the opportunity will just flop right in your feet. I've never come across someone reading Isaiah 53 as the Ethiopian eunuch did and said, someone, please explain this to me. I mean, that's never happened to me. But I'm thinking, okay, that's not even realistic, right? Will somebody help, please? You know, never. But so you've got to ask questions. You've got to pull it out of people, and it's fun at the same time. And that's why I said being interested in them. Number six, pray for the power of God and expect him to do stuff. Not to spook you. But there's something called prophetic evangelism. When you're talking to someone, God can actually tell you something about them you could not have known. Kind of scares you a little bit. Like, what in the world? You know, you say you have a husband, you've actually had this many husbands. Oh, whoa, I could, you know. So, hey, this one called for. I would even be scared to even say that. Tell me about your relationships. I would just have to do something. But God can do that. And if you use it in wisdom, it's a powerful tool. And guys, I wish I could explain it. But it's the coolest thing. How in the world telling people as Jesus did to Lazarus, come forth, brings life, is phenomenal to me. We tell them to come to Christ, life. I don't know how it works. It just works. And the gospel makes people alive. I've seen eyes opened, dead eyes, open. Coolest thing in the world. It's like catching a fish. You know, if you talk about fishing, it's not that exciting. But if you go out and catch one, you're hooked, right? It's the same way with evangelism. You see those eyes open. You see that little tear. I'm doing it again. That's all there is to it. Number seven, I know I got to hurry. Keep the gospel as personal as possible. Now, what do I mean by this? Here's something we're all afraid of. What if I offend them? What if I offend them? I still have that problem, offending people. So I have to be careful. Here's the best way I can explain it. Keeping it personal as possible. What do I mean by that? Let the gospel hold you hostage. Okay? put yourself in front of it. Okay? They're not going to take shots at it if you're in front of it. So let it hold you hostage. Now, what that means is don't talk about Jesus like he's over here. Well, there was this man, and he came, and he lived, and he made some loaves of fishes, the thing. And see, what they're going to do is look at that and go, oh, yeah, right here. Boom. Right? But if you put that in front of you and you make it personal, you're afraid of offending them, but they're afraid of offending you. See, it's good news for the good news. No one wants anybody to get offended, and it's just as awkward for them. So put yourself in front of it, and they're probably not going to take shots at it. Some people will. Don't care, buddy. Boom. And some people will do that, but very rarely will they do that. So make it personal. Whether you want to look at that as a testimony or just talk about your Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just Jesus. It's my Savior. Very important. Number 8, timing of the gospel. When do I share it? I'm in a conversation with somebody, and this one's actually really important because I've done this wrong so many times. You're in a conversation with somebody, you realize they're not a believer, and you're talking to them, and you're sitting there wondering. You're not even listening to what they're saying. So you're just thinking, where's my open door? When do I get in? And I've really bombed this before. Now, somebody would be telling me about their weekend. I went to the park, and we took the kids out. It was like, you know, so you're going to heaven when you die, or... Whoa, that didn't work. You know, it just comes right back at you. Like, anyway, so what I try to do, and this maybe this helps you, it helps me. Look at your life, or not your life, but look at your conversations with others as being kind of like a divine script that the Holy Spirit is directing. Okay, so he's on the director's chair. Try to look for the way that the gospel fits in the plot line. Okay? What flows with the story? Just look for that way. Now, I'm going to just tell you, you're not going to do this very well. You're probably going to stink at it. All I can say is go out and make mistakes to the glory of God. Because you will. You'll bomb. And you'll get better at it. You'll see those little doors where, like that guy was saying, you just see it. There it is. Sometimes it's not so clear, so you got to ask more questions. But don't try not to think of those people as objects for your evangelism. Listen to them. Doors are only open by loving others, and you'll see them, sure enough. You'll see them. Now, when I say script, I don't mean the church for because it honestly, it doesn't know what else to do but resort to a program. So, and I'm not against them, but there's things like evangelism, explosion, the four spiritual laws, way of the master. My only problem with these things is a lot of times you have to talk to people more than once. So if you use a script like that, then what are you going to say the second time? I mean, you got nothing, you know, if you talk to somebody, you say, you know, if you showed up in heaven, what would you say to God? Why would he say, let you into my heaven? If you did that, and the second time you meet him, well, if you went to heaven, it's like, we already did this. So it's awkward. So just listen to them, talk to them, ask questions, and I know I'm almost done here. 9, invite people to church or to a friend that knows more than you. I would say don't leap to this one, but that's why God gave the church teachers, and he gave the church evangelists, because there are going to be times when you're talking to somebody like, man, this guy is, he's whipping me, so I gotta punt. Barnabas did it. He got in a particular situation, and he was like, we got to get Paul in here. I can't handle this. We got to get the big guy in here. All right. So don't be afraid to do that. Invite them to church. But when you do it, stay with them. They're probably scared. Okay. Don't leave their side. Sit in their lap, but don't leave their side. God, even when you don't see opportunities come up with people, I've seen it happen too many times where there's locked doors in conversation, but our God can walk through locked doors. He can get in that conversation, and it usually always comes from their lips. But lastly, I want to say this. One of the most powerful ways I see in Scripture, and in our small groups, we can unpack all this a lot more. But I think the world is waiting and expecting for us to kind of solicit them. They're not expecting us to just love them. And I think that's unusual for them. When they find that we care about what they care about, and we're not just trying to get them in and get them tagged. But what's powerful is when they see us giving. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing that'll open the door to somebody's heart than you than being generous toward them. The world is, of course, I mean, we're in a place that's consumed with stuff and time and everything. So when they see somebody just freely giving that stuff away, it's a powerful tool. It'll actually buy you some credit to talk about the gospel because they feel like they owe it to you. So if you come and help somebody move, then it's like, all right, you know, I've kind of feel like I got 30 minutes here. So you got to listen to me. What are you going to do? I helped you move. All right, sit down. I wouldn't say do that, but you do. It opens their heart, and you can talk to them and share with them. But again, not rushing too fast, but just caring for them. And what I want to do in the realm of generosity, because this church is extremely generous, but like I said, in evangelism, we're kind of hurting a little bit. I want us to be able to do this together. So you're going to actually get the chance to evangelize before you leave. Is anybody scared yet? As I was trying to think, all right, when you come together, consider how to stir one another up and encourage the love and good work. So I was sitting here thinking, all right, how does this just not become a sermon? So I was trying to think, all right, what could we do? And so what I decided to do was this. Lacey, before service started, she called and ordered a pizza from Papa John's. Okay? Don't know why Papa John's. I'm not trying to sell anything here, but just Papa John's. And ordered a pizza that we give it to your kids. Now, it doesn't matter. I probably shouldn't eat pizza anyway. But they're going to be here at 11:45. I think we can all probably conclude that somebody that delivers pizza needs money. You know, it's probably. They're not just having fun. The joy of the search for the house, it's not that. So I think we can conclude that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the ushers come forward. So ushers, go ahead and come on up. Our ushers, yeah, come on up. We're going to take the offering, okay? And we are going to take up a huge tip for this pizza person. Okay? I already paid for the pizza, so you guys don't have to worry about that. Okay? So if you'd like to give, you don't have to give anything. Okay? I don't want to force you to do anything. But if you would like to give, these guys are going to take up the offering. And we're going to give this person the biggest tip they've ever had. Now, here's what's cool. This person will remember this day for the rest of their life, and they're not even here yet. They don't even know it. And I've asked Bob to take the gift out to them. They don't expect it. They're not expecting this. And I've asked Bob, you know, just use wisdom, and Bob's real good at talking to people, and if you get an opportunity to share Christ with them. So I'm going to have the band go ahead and come back up. You guys go ahead and come back up. I'm going to play a little bit while we take the offering. And I just want to try to encourage you guys to not just give and by doing that evangelize, but how many of us have had pizzas delivered to our house? You just didn't think about the person. Just opening our eyes, these people are all around us. And I don't know, they could be a strong believer, but we're going to encourage them. So let's bow our heads while these guys play. And I just, before you guys take up the thing, I just want to pray for them. I don't even know their name. And I'm going to pray for you also that God will encourage you in this ministry. Father, it's the joy set before us, the testimony we have of a God who left his comfort zone to come and minister to the hurting and the needy, willing to be despised, willing to be put to shame, willing to be rejected, because he knew, I've got to be the one to initiate. They're not going to do it. as that message has blessed our life and has brought us home, really, to you, now we begin to see, at least we understand somewhat, what our mission should be. As I have been sent, you said, so I send you. You've chosen not to just stay in this world and minister in your own body, but you've chose to send your Spirit and minister through us. It's the same message. It's simple. And you've called us to love for people, care for people, to see people, to live sacrificially. I pray for this person that's coming. They're just working. I mean, they're just doing their job. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I know the way you've ordered my life for so long, and there's nothing random. This person will be specifically chosen for this day. And they need it. So I pray for a powerful thing to occur. I pray we see it. But if we don't, I know that you're working. And God, begin to work in us the ability to see others, to love others. I say this on behalf of our own souls and for the world. It's what's good for us. You've instructed us and laid out for us. So give us all this ministry of reconciliation. Help us to be encouraged in it. Help us to be bold. Again and again in the Scriptures, I see the disciples praying for boldness, praying for signs and wonders and boldness. This word has got to go out. May it start today, everywhere we go. And let it, God, let it not be just this chore, but our great joy, because we have been evangelized and touched. Bless this time of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.